health of his body, and even his children were dead. Then his wife came before him to voice her opinion. She said, "You should end it, just curse God and die." Job rose from the ashes and looked toward the heavens. He brushed back the tears from his eyes. The Lord giveth, he taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I served him before and I'll serve him today. Blessed be the name of the Lord.
When trouble comes suddenly,
blessed be the name. Blessed be the name.
When Satan comes to prison me,
blessed be the name.
I'll still serve God faithfully.
Blessed be the name. The Lord giveth, he taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I served him before.
Let me tell you what happens when you play a trick on your aunt. My aunt called Glenda back there. She called right after we got done with lunch. Dad gave me the phone and asked me to sing, and I said, my throat's kind of hurting, you know. And she said, "Well, you know, take something." And I thought she knew I was joking, but she didn't. And so she really thought all afternoon my throat was sore. Well, it wasn't. And she gets here, and then she mildly scolded me for that. But this is what happened after an hour of choir practice and singing. It really is now. And so I think that's what happens. So it's better not to play a trick. So I'm going to do the best I can. I've been reading in the Bible about the ending of the age. And one thing that's for certain, it grows closer every day. But I am not concerned about the way it's gonna end, 'cause I've read the back of the book and we win. I've read the back of the book and we win. No more living in darkness, we'll be living at home with him. You see, there ain't no need to worry about it if you're born again. I've read the back of the book and we win. Now we all want to be winners in the games of life that we play. But friend, since I'm a sinner, I've already lost the race. But Jesus' blood can take all my sin, throw it in a deep blue sea. He can put an end to my last place living, give me the victory. I've read the back of the book and we win. No more living in darkness, we'll be living at home with him. You see, there ain't no need to worry about it if you're born again. I've read the back of the book and we win. No, there ain't no need to worry about it if you're born again. I've read the back, I've read the back, I've read the back of the book and we win.
The back of that book would be Revelation 21 and 22. You want to read the back of the book. You read those two chapters, you find out we're on a winning team. We may get knocked down. We may lose a round or two along the way, and probably will. But the battle's not over. The fight's not over. We're going to win because I've read the back of the book. Now, the first 20 chapters, Revelation, that means we're going to fight some battles along the way. Going to get serious. But aren't you glad that it ends well. Amen. Read the back of the book. If you hadn't, you need to. In fact, I just preached, not verse by verse, but talked through the book of the Revelation just recently and got to that. And boy, I tell you, it's exciting when you get to Revelation chapter 21 and 22. Well, turn in your good old King James Bible tonight, and we'll be in the 18th Psalm for a while. Psalm number 18. Psalm number 18. Read two or three verses there, and then we'll preach for a while. The 18th Psalm. In this particular psalm, King David writes about some of his deliverances, and we'll not take the time to share those. But then he also talks about some of his victories that God had given him. And if you studied the Old Testament, you know that throughout King David's life, that for the most of the early part of it, he was hunted like an animal by King Saul. Shows you what jealousy will do. God had already chosen David, said he's a man after my own heart. But David had respect for authority. On more than one occasion, David could have killed King Saul. But he said, I'll not lay my hand on the Lord's anointing. David simply said, if God wants to place me on the throne, and David had already been anointed by Samuel. But he said, if God wants me on the throne, I'll allow God to clear the throne and put me on the throne. Well, I tell you, that took a lot of patience, didn't it? And along the way, he had lots of battles. He was harassed because of the anointing of him as king. Many attempted to steal away his kingdom, including one of his own sons by the name of Absalom. But one thing had never forsaken King David, and that was his love for God and the ever-presence of his God. And we pick up on that in the 18th Psalm, verse 1. I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler, and the horn of my salvation, and my high tower. I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from mine enemies. Let's bow together for prayer. Heavenly Father, what a privilege it is to open this wonderful, divine, inspired book and read of the testimonies and the victories and, Lord, even defeats of your people throughout the course of history. Lord, I'm glad that we've read the back of that book. And even though we fight battles along the way, and Lord, we're fighting battles today that I didn't have to deal with in the 60s and 70s and even the 80s as a young preacher. Lord, we're fighting battles across our country today, battles with our government, battles with our courts. But Lord, I'm glad to know that we've read the back of that book and we are going to win. In the meantime, I pray you give us the strength, the stamina, the courage, Lord, and the zeal to just keep on keeping on in these trying times. Thank you for the Word of God. And Lord, I pray we'd be blessed by having looked at the strength that David found in you tonight. We love you and we praise you in Jesus' name. And all of God's children said, Amen. I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. Herein lies the most important thing in a Christian's life that I'm just about to share. Your strength, your success as a Christian boils down to one simple thing. Do you love Jesus Christ? It all comes down to that one issue. Do you love the name Jesus? Do you love Him? Do you love the person of Jesus Christ? I'm not through with questions yet. Do you have a personal relationship with Him? Is there any communication between you and Jesus Christ? Have you talked to Him today? Hello? Have you told Him today that you love Him? Or is there somewhat of an estrangement? Is He real to you? Revelation 1:5, unto Him that loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood. You know, Jesus asked Simon that very pointed question. In fact, He asked it to him three times after Christ arose from the grave. And He sent a special message and said, "You tell Peter to go to Galilee and I'm going to meet him there." Jesus went there and said, I love the 21st chapter of John. It talks about that meeting where He met with them there in Galilee. And He asked them a question that I often allow Him to say it to me through His Word. He asked them a question. He said, "Have you any meat?" One of these days, He's going to ask me that. One of these days, He's going to ask you that. You say, "What's that got to do with meat?" He's going to ask you if you ever won anybody to the Lord. He's going to ask you if you ever witnessed anybody. He's going to ask you, has your Christian life ever multiplied? But then the course of that conversation that day, He just narrowed it down to one person, and His name was the Apostle Peter. And He said, "Peter, do you love me?" And actually, He called him Simon. He said, "Simon, lovest thou me?" Well, Simon said, "You know I do." But He asked him a second time. He said, "Simon, do you love me?" And that's kind of like a wife, amen? "Hello. You say I love you?" I said, "No, you don't." You know why they do that? Y'all want to hear it again. Y'all just want to hear those three words again. Those are three important words. Those are three words that's hard for anybody to say. But they ought to be the easiest for us to say. You see, I often say there's 10 words that save any marriage, any kind of relationship. "I love you. I'm sorry. I was wrong. Forgive me." 10 words, but they're difficult to put in place and to practice. And the Lord knew that. Now, when He asked Him those three times, there was actually a play on Greek words that we won't get into tonight. But the Lord went from one to another. And they all have a variation of meaning. When He first asked it, He used the word that goes like this. He said, "Peter, do you love me?" Peter responded back, and what he was really saying is, "I have an affection for you." You know, the old expression, words are cheap. And sometimes we can say, "I love you," and it'd be cheap, not having any meaning behind it. Kind of like when we say, "I'll pray for you," and never do. Hello. You know, in my older days, I've tried to get in the habit. Somebody says, "Pray for me." I say, "Well, let's just do it now." You say, "Why?" "Because if I don't do it then, I probably won't." Hello. Everybody okay? Y'all know what I'm talking about. Words are cheap. "I love you" is cheap words. They ought to have some meaning to them. 1 John 4:19, "We love Him because He first loved us." So let me ask you a question. I think good preaching, good teaching is asking questions that deserves answer. When was the last time you just talked to Jesus Christ and said, "I love you"? Have you ever? Start practicing. Love ought to be reciprocal. Ought to be reciprocal. The Bible is very clear that the Lord loved us. For God so loved. I mean, that's established. It's not a question, it's not an issue. Does Jesus Christ love us? The problem doesn't lie with Him. But we have to ask ourselves the question, but do we really love Him? John says He loved us. We love Him because He first loved us. The Apostle Peter said it like this, "Whom having not seen, you love." I've never seen Him. Neither have you. Or Roberts once said, "He saw Him, He's 9 feet tall." I knew then He's lying. Amen. The Bible doesn't tell us anything like that. But, "Whom having not seen, you love. In whom, though now ye see Him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory." Now let's look at the words that David uses here in our text this evening to describe his God.
And notice how he personalizes it with the use of personal pronouns. My rock, my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my strength, my buckler, my salvation, my high tower. Now that's personal. Look at the difference if I'd read it this way. Your rock, your fortress, your deliverer, your God. That might help you, but it wouldn't help me. But see, David personalizes all these things. Psalm 23:1, the Lord is my shepherd, he said. 9 times he used that personal pronoun, my Lord, my rock, my fortress, my high tower. Now, back in the Old Testament, cities had walls and they had watchmen and had towers and so forth. And you imagine, he said, God is my high tower. I could preach a sermon on each of those words and build an entire sermon on each of those 9 words that he uses after the word my. Now, don't get upset because I'm not going to do that tonight, okay? We won't be here but an hour and a half. If I'd done that, it would be 4 and a half. Amen? I'll just check and see if y'all are still awake. Now, but he would say that he had good reasons for loving God. And he proves that 9 times. He personalizes it and says, this is what God means to me. Pose this question. What words would you use to describe your God? Now hang on a minute. I said, your God. Let's define God. God is a person or a thing greatly admired and respected and thought of something that's very important. See, a person says, well, I love God, but that God may not be the God that created the universe. That God is whatever takes first place in your life. What is the most important thing in your life? Some folks, God is rectangular. Some folks, God is green. Some folks, God is George Washington. It's the almighty dollar. Some folks just worship money. Now, money is a good servant. It helps me stay out of debt. Thank God for money. Even if it's just a promissory note or a Federal Reserve note. It doesn't say promissory anymore. It just says reserve note. They don't even promise anything for it. Amen. You tell I don't hang on to them very long because I hadn't even noticed they changed the wording on it. Federal Reserve note. It's a great servant. I couldn't pay my utility bills if I didn't have money. Couldn't buy food if I didn't have money. Well, listen to me. It's a poor God. It's a very poor God. But yet many folks are controlled by it. Want to hang on to it. Worship it. Some folks, God is, you can describe it in all different kind of words. Some folks, God could be described as a can, a bottle, coal, six-pack, case, beer, because that's all they live for. All across America, some folks, you say, well, give me some words to define your God. They say, well, it's white, it's powdered, I sniff it, I inject it, I get high, marijuana. Arthur Dunn came to me yesterday down the street. He said, well, Don, you been up on the other side of the red light? And I said, no, why? He said, well, they got a petition up there for you to sign to legalize marijuana. He said, you going to sign it? And I said, I thought about it, and I said, I'm not even going to go up there. Because if I go up there, I'll create a riot. And I would have. So I just chose to stay down there and mind my business. Didn't go. Now I know it's hard for y'all to believe, but I did. Because I'm against it. Jack Hiles one time was preaching on things against and so forth. And he said, and by the way, a guy stood up and said, what? The guy said, well, what about this? And he hadn't even gotten it out of his mouth. And Jack Hiles said, I'm against that too. The guy hadn't even told him what he thought about it, you know. You know, this day and age, you can't be for God unless you're against some things. Be against some things. I never heard the word marijuana until I got married. They say, man, where'd you come from? I come from East Arkansas over in cotton fields. We went out in the public. I'd never heard it. I've been married several years, I guess. Before I ever heard the word. But it's the beginning of the downfall of a nation. Then what about medical marijuana? Call it what you want to, it's still marijuana. I remember when they first began to suggest that, when Norma Seiler, in our early days of church, was battling cancer, and the doctors offered and encouraged to get her on it, and she refused. Amen. Amen. You know, there's some things you just got to trust God for. Let Him take care of things. The God I'm talking about tonight is the God who created the universe, came to earth to die for sinners, was buried and rose again, ascended back to heaven, and soon He's coming again. Now, let me give you some of my words, okay, to describe my Jesus. First and foremost, He is my Savior. My Savior. He saved me. Not partially, but He saved me, secured me all the way. Hebrews 7:25, wherefore He is able also to save them to the uttermost. I often say from the guttermost to the uttermost. We provide the sinner, and He provides the Savior. He is my Savior. You say, well, what's a Savior? That's someone who saves from any impending danger. Let me give an illustration. Let's suppose you're walking along the beach someday. I don't know why you ought not be out there, but anyway. Hello. Hello. Well, let's change the subject, okay? Let's suppose you're on a river someday, or you're walking by a swimming pool someday. You hear somebody cry out, help, 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 I'm drowning. A drowning man needs a Savior, would you agree? A drowning man needs somebody to save him. And let's suppose you jump in, you swim out, you toss that drowning man a book. That book's entitled Learning How to Swim. You think that'd save him? Suppose you jumped in and you swim out and you swim around him about three different times in a circle. Said, now this is how you swim. You think that'd help that drowning man? No. That drowning man needs a Savior. He needs somebody to save him from drowning. And the only way you're going to save that drowning man is you're going to have to go after him, you're going to have to get him, and you're going to take him to shore and set his feet on dry ground. Now you could swim out and get him. You could get him halfway to shore, and you could turn him loose and say, now the rest of it's up to you. What do you think would happen? He'd drown. I'm glad that I have a Savior, and His name is Jesus Christ. That He not only saved me, but He's going to keep me saved. He didn't just save me for 25 or 30 years. He saved me eternally. He didn't just save me when I was a young man. He's still my Savior at 71 years of age. And He's going to keep me saved. He is able also to save them to the uttermost. That means just as much as is possible. And with Him, all things are possible. He's a Savior who not only saves us, but He carries us all the way to heaven. That's our destination. Let me hurry along. He's the one who meets every need in my life. God has provided everything that I need. I'll be honest with you, I don't need anything. Neither do you. Oh, you may think you do. But we have a problem distinguishing between our wants and our needs. We can want a lot of things. But the basic things of life, I have need for nothing. In fact, I have an abundance. I have more than I need. My bills are paid tonight, and when I looked at my wallet just a moment ago, I had a five and two ones. I got $7 in there. So I'm not broke. Now, if I don't get to the bank real quick in the morning, I'll be overdrawn. Brother Bill Burst, I sure hope I beat you to the bank tomorrow. I don't want that tithes check to bounce. But you know what? I've also got a check in my pocket that's more than enough to take care of my tithes. I'm telling you, God is good. I don't have need of anything tonight. God has met every need in my life. God made the animals, made food for me. Now, they talk about protecting the animals all they want to, animal rights and all that kind of stuff, but God made those things to feed us. I know some folks say, I can't eat pork, got high blood pressure. Well, I don't have high blood pressure, so I'll eat the pork. Amen. Give it to me. Give me your share of it. God made the plants that provide a lot of things for us. But the same God that made the plants also sent rain to water the plants to be sure they provide for us. God made the honeybees. But think about this. The same God that made the honeybee also created the flowers with the nectar in them. Let's go a little farther. Here's some things of interest to me. When wood began to dwindle in this country and around the world, man discovered coal. When man invented the gas engine, we learned that great lakes of petroleum were in the heart of the earth, gas and oil. When man needed tools, he learned that God provided alloys to make the hardest steel. Then to make a lighter, rust-proof tool, bauxite was discovered to make aluminum. Something's not quite as heavy. When God discovered the atom, he also discovered that it could be used for electricity for our homes. When God created the world, God created, even before he created man, everything that man would ever need to survive until he's caught away from here. And he gave select people wisdom to discover where it's at. How to use it. All of this proves that God intends and God wants to meet the needs of mankind. Number three and last of all, my God and my King is coming soon. Very, very soon. When the Lord was on his way to the cross, when he began to prepare those disciples that he had personally chosen, and he'd been their preacher, their teacher, their mentor for 3.5 years, and each time he would briefly mention to them what was going to take place when they'd get to Jerusalem. One time old Peter said, "Be it far from thee, Lord. This is not going to happen to you." And that's when the Lord said, "Get thee behind me, Satan." He wasn't, quote, calling Peter Satan. He was saying that Satan was influencing Peter's speech to get him to deny and refuse to believe that Jesus came to the earth to die for sinners. That's what is referenced to that. So get thee behind me, Satan. And then, in preparation for his soon departing from them, those famous words when he said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you." He said, "I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again." You got his word on it. I give this illustration often when I'm talking about this. You've heard it before. I have too, several times, but I want to hear it again. Amen? Years ago, old Dave Thomas, he's making his own commercials for the Wendy's hamburgers. Boy, he'd come on with that. I mean, boy, they really spiced that commercial up. And I mean, it showed mayonnaise and mustard juice, hamburger dripping off your elbows. Well, last time I ate there, it was pretty dry. I mean, something happened to it along the way. But anyway, he'd give that big impressive commercial. And right then, he'd look right at that camera and he'd say, "You got my word on it." Well, I want to tell you something. Jesus one day said to those apostles, "I will come again." Folks, tonight we've got his word on it. He is coming again. As we begin to wrap it up, that church at Thessalonica, Paul was there only three Sabbath days, a minimum 15 days and no more than 21. And each Sabbath day he went in and preached to a multitude, got saved and baptized, and a church was established. You got to understand, I've been preaching 48 years and there's still some things I hadn't taught you. A lot of things he did teach them. But in his absence, it's pretty obvious, they wrote him a letter. And they began to say, "Paul, since you were here, grandma's passed away and grandpa's passed away, or mom and dad's passed away, or we've lost a child. What's going to happen? Will we ever see him again?" And I like when Paul wrote him back and he started out like this: "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again," and in my Bible, right by the side of that, I've written this: "I believe that. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord." Paul said, this is not me. This is what God told me to write. He said, this is God's word on it. You got his word on it. He says, "I write this by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain at the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. Wherefore shall we ever be with the Lord." And he closed it with these words: "Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." I'm telling you, folk, we got a wonderful Savior. You put that two-letter word in front of it, "my," and then you see how many adjectives you can add to that to describe what your Lord Jesus really means to you. David said, "I love the Lord because," and he gave a long list of reasons. Why do you love him tonight? Let's stand together. We're going to be singing page 324. Page 324. Get you a hymn book if you care, and turn to 324, and Miss Karen will give us a note.